reminded of those things. And that's the message that we have to take. I'm just going to start with a little family update. You can go ahead and put the first slide up. Brad and Haley. Brad is our oldest. He's been married to Haley for 2 years, and they just produced a grandchild, our first grandson born last March. And so the World Venture anniversary was a big part in why we scheduled this home assignment. That's why you're seeing us again so soon, because we were here only 2 years ago. But this was a big bonus, getting to see David. And so, yes, we were thinking we would be here last Sunday, but we just couldn't resist going back over to Ellensburg to spend a little more time with that little bundle of love and cuteness. Tobin is our, you can go on to the next slide. Tobin is our second son, and he's married to Rachel. They've been married for 6 years, and they have an almost 3-year-old granddaughter. So they're way over in Spokane, but we need to get together with them as often as we can while we're home, too. And then, next slide, Jay is, he just recently got his first job as a deputy district attorney in Jefferson County. He's located in Madras in Oregon. And then Logan is also working in Central Oregon now. He just recently moved from Mukilteo, where he was working as a mechanical engineer, to a new job as a mechanical engineer in Sisters, Oregon, and he lives in Redmond. Okay, next slide. I just want to give you a quick update on Shining Stars. Those of you that have been around when we've come through in the past have heard me talking about Shining Stars Holistic Ministries. It's an educational program to help provide schooling for kids that come from very poor communities and for young people that have dropped out of school and now need a second chance to finish their education. And that was what I was really involved in the term before this last one. But when we went back this last term, I had already turned over all of my responsibilities to the Filipinos that I work with there. You can click it again. That's the board and the staff of Shining Stars. And so you can see that there is a great ministry still ongoing there. You can click it again. This is our most recent graduating class from the Alternative Learning Center. 14 passed the exam this year. And we also had two more that graduated from college this year. One more click. That's Patrick, who I've spoken to you about before. Patrick came from a gang background. He heard about the Alternative Learning Center, came to Christ through his 2 or more years at the center before he finally passed the exam. By then, he was really walking with the Lord, and he wanted to go on to college, so we sponsored him for college, and this year he graduated from college. And so I just, that's just, and right now, the exciting part is that right now he's serving the Lord as a short-term missionary in Indonesia, reaching out to a Muslim community there. So we've seen complete transformation in the life of Patrick, and we've seen similar things, not to the point of becoming a missionary, but we have another one that's gone on to be a pastor. So it's been really thrilling to see what the Lord has done through Shining Stars. But that doesn't require my time. I'm still on the board, but I haven't been involved in that ministry very much in the last 2 years. I would also, some people occasionally ask about the Campus Lifeline Youth Center that we helped to build in Ago'o. That was 12 years ago, so if you've been here a long time, you perhaps even contributed to the building of Campus Lifeline Youth Center. And we were able to visit up there during this last term, and we're happy to see that that building is still being used. They have regular weekly Bible studies and occasional functions that bring in more young people. So I again, thank you to all those that have contributed both to Shining Stars and to the Campus Lifeline Youth Center in the past. Okay, next slide. But now, this last term, we took a completely different turn in our ministry. We became aware of an unreached people of a ministry that nobody was really addressing to our knowledge, and that is the international students that are coming to the Philippines to study. And so we began learning as much as we could about that, and we were able to spend a semester with the Friends of International Students at one of the universities in Manila as conversational English practice, you know, gave them practice in speaking conversational English. And so we've been going around the country and learning what is being done, what opportunities there are for ministry among internationals. Now, why is this important? Why we've been working with Catholic background Filipinos for the last 30 years. Why are we all of a sudden looking at international students? Well, our ministry really has turned to more of mobilizing the Filipinos for missions, for ministry, because in mission terms, you can say that the Philippines is a reached country because it's more than 2% evangelical Christian. They have a strong church that's able to reproduce. Filipinos are doing church planting like crazy, and there are strong Filipino Christian leaders. So we say that it's reached. I will qualify that by saying that there are still 13 unreached people groups in the Muslim south of the Philippines. But most of the Philippines, there's a strong witness available. But the kinds of students that are coming to study in the Philippines are from places like India and China and the Middle East. Iran is one of the big sending countries. Places where you cannot go as a missionary. And Filipinos can go to these places. Filipinos are in just about every country of the world. Labor is the Philippines' largest export. And so they can get into those countries, but they need to recognize that they are ambassadors of Jesus Christ wherever they go. And also they need to recognize that God is bringing the mission field to them. And that's a place that the other it's been on the radar, but this idea of God bringing the mission field to them in the form of international students is really not on the radar of the Filipino church. So this last term, we've been really looking for ways that we can inspire them and mobilize them to reach this mission field that God has brought to them. You can go on to the next slide, sorry. It's just some more pictures of opportunities that we've had working with groups that are ministering among international students to learn how they're doing, what they're doing, in order to be able to help other groups get started. Next slide. We have joined with a small group of people that also have this interest we're trying to develop a network so that we can tool new churches that also want to get into this ministry. We're continuing to develop this network, and that's our goal. More than getting involved personally with international students, we're trying to help them get involved and encourage them to communicate with each other and help one another. And one of the ways that we are mobilizing them, next slide, is through Kairos. If you've been reading our letters, you've been hearing us mention Kairos. Kairos is, if you've heard of the Perspectives on the World Christian Movement, that's a whole semester course on what God has been doing in the world and just a lot about how missions has been and is being done. And so Kairos is a shortened course that's more usable in just the church setting. It's a 9-week course that gives the biblical, the reason, God's mission. It talks about God's mission and then the history of missions and then some things about strategy in missions and then how to cooperate with others in completing the Great Commission, what God has asked all of us to do as believers, to make disciples among all nations. So that we've become facilitators of the Kairos course. We're working on getting accreditation as head facilitators so that we can continue to do this. And we're seeing great things, how God is using this course to help the Filipinos recognize their role in what God is doing in the world. And that kind of leads into what Joel's going to be sharing with you this morning. He's going to be sharing some of the principles that we share in Kairos. So I'll turn it over to him.
Thanks. Again, it's great to be here, and we appreciate this church so much. Your faithful prayers, friendship, and sacrificial giving to support us as an extension of this church in the Philippines, taking the gospel to the Filipinos and beyond. I want to share with you this morning some ideas that God has impressed on our hearts in recent months, and I want to look at a very familiar verse, probably to all of us, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Okay, just stop right there. We're going to talk about the typical Christian versus a biblical Christian. What do I mean by that? What is the difference? And we're going to look at Matthew 28, as I mentioned, which starts out, verse 19. Jesus said, go and tell the world. That's not quite the exact quote, but it's the idea. This is known as the Great Commission. Okay? You all know what the Great Commission is. You've probably heard messages about this. You've seen this verse before. What is the Great Commission? Jesus said, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Here's the whole thing. Next slide. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Let's read this aloud together if you can focus on that blurry screen. Okay. So, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Who was Jesus talking to? Us. Who is supposed to obey, to fulfill this commission that he gave to us? Us. There you go. It wasn't just to the 12 disciples, wasn't it? It wasn't just to the 120 who were gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't just to the people that Jesus knew, that had seen him, that he was talking to at that time. Jesus was talking to everyone who would follow him, and he promised to be with them to the very end of the age, and the age has not yet ended. So the commission is still for all of us, followers of Jesus and believers in him. Jesus instructed that as we go into the whole world, we are to do what? Make disciples. Are you doing it? Each of us, individually? It's not just for missionaries, is it? It's not just for the pastor. It's not just for the 12 disciples. It's for all of us. Jesus' simple instruction. Go, as you go, throughout the whole world, to the very end of the age, make disciples. I have some questions for you this morning to help us think about these things, to stir our thinking. Here's some statistics. First, there are about 7.5 billion people in the world. Of the 7.5 billion people, 41% have never yet heard the good news of salvation. They haven't heard about Jesus. They haven't had that explained to them. So, after all these years, nearly 2,000 years since Jesus gave this command, 2,000 years of Christian mission, why is it that over one-third of the world's population still has not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Here's some more statistics. According to the Joshua Project, there are about 17,000 people groups in the world, and about 7,000 of them are still unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why is it that there are still more than 7,000 unreached people groups in the world? What do we mean by people group? A people group is a group of people who have a distinct culture or a way of life that distinguishes them as different from all other people, other peoples, other groups of people. So it's their language, the area of the world they live in, their culture, their way of life, their way of looking at the world and reality. It distinguishes them as different from maybe the people living, you know, 10 miles down the road. It could be that close. Different people groups. 17,000 different people groups in the world. And what is unreached? What do we mean by unreached? Basically, a people group is unreached if they are less than 2% Christian, less than 2% born-again, Bible-believing people, and they are unable to perpetuate the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, in their own culture. They still need outside help. They are relying on foreign cross-cultural missionaries, workers, to help them evangelize, plant churches, develop leadership, and grow their church. So an unreached people group is that kind of a people, that kind of a culture, society. They cannot they are not perpetuating the church themselves. They rely on outside help. So, unreached people groups. Still about 7,000 unreached people groups in the world. Why is that after 2,000 years? Let's look at some more statistics. Personal income of Christians worldwide. Personal income of Christians worldwide, according to the International Bulletin of Missionary Research this year, is about $57 trillion. $57 trillion. Personal income of Christians worldwide. How do the Christians around the world use their income? Statistics state that 98.1% of personal income is spent on personal use. You know, housing, food, and all of our personal expenses. 98%. Doesn't the Bible say something about giving 10% to the Lord? Okay, we need to go back one slide. There it is. Okay, all that big red circle is the 98.1%. Of personal income of Christians around the world, about 1.7% is spent on Christian institutions. So that would be giving to the local church, to charitable organizations, even to Christian schools, camps, ministries, you know, that you are aware of. So giving to Christian institutions. And income that goes to foreign missions, to cross-cultural ministry, is about 0.1%. That's about 1/1000th of every dollar of Christians' income around the world goes to carrying the gospel to other cultures, to places where Jesus is not known. So why does such a vast amount of our income get spent on ourselves and so little on fulfilling the Great Commission? Okay, now the next slide. Looking at the number of foreign missionaries in the world. There are about 1,032,000,000 evangelical, Pentecostal, and charismatic Christians in the world. People that we would generally consider to be Bible-believing, Christ-following people. Over 1 billion. Of all the Christians in the world, there's about 440,000 foreign missionaries. About 1 out of 822 Christians in the world is working cross-culturally to take the gospel to people who have not yet heard the message. So, question. Why is it that the Great Commission has more frequently been interpreted as the Great Suggestion? Lots of questions, and of course, the answers to these questions are complex, many, multifaceted, very complicated to answer, you know. But nonetheless, I would like to propose one basic underlying answer to these questions today. And in doing so, let's look first at what I referred to earlier, the difference between a typical Christian and a biblical Christian. So, What is a typical Christian? What do I mean by that? And as Betsy mentioned, these ideas are some of the things that we discover, talk about, discuss in the Kairos course to help people in local churches understand what God is doing and what our part is in what God is doing around the world. A typical Christian says, God is basically in control. Next slide, click it. Okay. Well, we need to work on the size of this font, I think, and the focus. But anyway, okay. The typical Christian says, God is basically in control. I mean, there's some things in the world that are look like they're not in God's control, but God is basically in control of this world. Second, his will is contained in the Bible, but because of differing theological views, it is difficult to understand. Next, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my salvation. Next, I live true to his word. If I live true to his word, he will bless me throughout my life. When I die, I will go to heaven. I think it is best to live a good life, to pursue holiness and righteousness, to read my Bible, to witness when I have opportunity, to belong to a church, to tithe and participate to the best of my ability in its activities. I try to be good, to obey the Bible, to do the things expected of a Christian, both in church and in society. How does this look to you? Does that look like a good Christian? Do you see anything wrong with that? You don't want to answer because you know I've got something up my sleeve, huh? I think this looks pretty good, actually. Most pastors would be happy if this described all the people in their church, in their congregation. But let me suggest that it is this kind of Christian that's the reason why one-third of the world still has not heard the message of salvation. When we look at anthropology, the study of culture and how people live, anthropologists have described that your worldview determines the rest of your life. It determines how you live. Your worldview states what you believe is real. And based on what you believe is real, you make statements about what is true. And based on what is true, that determines your values, what is good, what is beneficial to do, and your belief about what is good will determine your actions. The first two statements up here are worldview. That's what is real. And then the next two statements are what is true. The next one is what is good, and the last one, this therefore is what I do. Now let's compare the worldview and life of a typical Christian to what we could label as a biblical Christian. What does a biblical Christian look like? A biblical Christian believes God is in control of everything. Next, his will is clearly revealed in the Bible. God is totally committed to and actively involved in fulfilling his will. Therefore, because I believe that this is reality, therefore, I believe God's will is to bring redemption through Jesus Christ to all nations of the earth. And I believe I am blessed to be a blessing. I am saved to serve God's redemptive purpose and called to share Christ with others. Therefore, I think it is best to seek first the kingdom of God, to pursue spiritual maturity, to develop my God-given gifts, and to seek strategic opportunities in order to participate fruitfully in God's global purpose. And that is why I live a life day by day that glorifies Christ and enables me to fulfill my unique part in encouraging others to follow Jesus through all the seasons of my life. What differences do you observe between these two in a word or two, a sentence, how would you describe the difference between the typical Christian and the biblical Christian? Again? Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay. Okay. Knowledge versus action. Me-centered versus Christ-centered. That's basically what you said, right? Yeah. Typical Christian is selfish. Okay. Good observations. Yeah, yeah. Basically in control or absolutely. Yeah. Typical Christians, I would suggest, have a faulty worldview. They're not convinced that God is really totally in control, and that determines how they live their lives. The first two statements up there are the worldview. The entire orientation to life is based on that foundation. So the typical Christians are not sure of what God's will is. They are not clear about what God is doing in this world. They have a hard time trusting God to do what is best for them, because maybe God's not totally in control of all the accidents that happen in my life or something like that. As a result, their lives are focused on doing what is best for themselves, taking care of themselves. As good Christians, they are following Jesus. They understand that Jesus is Savior, but they have a weak understanding of Him as Lord. Typical Christians' values reflect little understanding of their responsibility to participate in the Great Commission, their part in sharing the blessing of salvation with people who have never heard the message of Jesus. Rather, their values are focused on maintaining the status quo of being a good Christian, of good Christian living, basically focused on themselves and their life. Why are there still so many communities around the world that have not heard the good news of salvation? I suggest that it's because the church around the world is full of many typical Christians who are not actually biblical Christians. They haven't realized God's view of the world. They're not looking at it in His way. Another way of saying this might be that many believers in Jesus are focused on being good Christians, but they've not grasped the idea of being disciple makers. Biblical Christians, on the other hand, are focused on God and His purpose for the world. They live their lives intent on following Christ, on participating in what God is doing throughout the earth. Their hearts have embraced the reason why the Bible refers to Jesus as Savior 16 times and as Lord 653 times. And our Lord, our Master, has commanded us to go and make disciples. On which side of the screen do you find yourself? Reaching every people group. Is it possible for us to reach every people group in the world? Just before Jesus left this earth and returned to heaven, He gave this command. He instructed His followers that they should go into the whole world and make disciples. Every cultural people group. So far, the task has not been finished. Is it possible? I believe it is. I believe it is in our generation. The wonderful thing about our world today, and there are many bad things, but the wonderful thing about our world today is that it is possible to fulfill Christ's command. God's people have enough funds to take the gospel everywhere. Technology enables us to send the message to nearly every corner of the globe. God has agents all over the world. There are Christians in every nation who can reach out to others in their country, maybe in other people groups, maybe it's a little cultural jump, but God has His people all around the world. Filipinos alone are in nearly every country of the world. And it's estimated that over 10% of those who go overseas are born-again Christ followers. Whether they go as missionaries in a traditional sense or as they go as employees, which most of them go as, they are God's people, and God is sending His people everywhere. So people groups who have been unreached, who are out of reach of the gospel for many centuries, in the generations past, are now coming into contact, or they are nearby disciples of Jesus Christ. And so, as Betsy mentioned, our main role now as missionaries in the Philippines is not just evangelizing Filipinos, but equipping them, training them, mobilizing them to take the baton of the Great Commission and wherever they go throughout the world to take the message of Jesus with them, with the intention of sharing that and making disciples of other people wherever they go. God is also moving many people from difficult-to-reach places to where Christians are. God is moving His people. God is moving people from where missionaries cannot go, right into Christian communities. And we heard a lot about refugees, immigrants, and there are international students all over the world. People are, you know, it's a small world. People are moving all over the place all the time. And even in small towns in the Philippines where there's a little medical school, we've discovered there's students from the Middle East, and we think, how did they get there? How did they find out about that school? I have to think that God has His hand in that. God is moving people around the world. He uses famine and war and terror. But God's purpose, God is in control of this world. God is in control of the hearts of kings who appear to us to be totally against Him, but God is in control, and God's purposes will be fulfilled. God is bringing students from countries that are impossible for missionaries, traditional missionaries, to go to. He's bringing people out of those countries where they can rub elbows with sincere Christ followers. And so we are excited about the ministry that God has opened our eyes to in the Philippines, and that is reaching out to international students. Some of the biggest groups of international students in the Philippines, as Betsy mentioned, are from places where missionaries can't go: Iran, India, China, and other difficult to reach corners of Southeast Asia and even Africa. So this motivates us to mobilize Filipinos, to equip them, to challenge them with this opportunity, to see the mission field that has come to them. I haven't met any, but I understand that there are international students at Centralia College. God has brought them here to Lewis County. Again, why did they pick Lewis County? But God is moving people around the world where they can come into contact with sincere Christ followers. And Jesus has told us to make disciples. Are we doing our part? What is our part? Betsy and I started our career in the Philippines as church planters. We soon moved into leadership training, equipping Filipinos for ministries in the local church. In the last few years, the Lord has focused our hearts on the thousands of foreign students in the Philippines and mobilizing Filipino Christians to reach out to them. And I can say that in all we've done, in the many different specific ministries we've done in the Philippines, in essence, what we've done everywhere is make disciples and equip disciples of Jesus Christ to follow Him. But I have to be honest, a large part of being a missionary is just living. You know, we're not out evangelizing on the street corner or teaching Bible studies or classes all day, every day. We have to put food on the table, take care of our family, just take care of the many mundane chores of living. And my job, my main role actually now that I do in the Philippines is I'm the business manager for World Venture Philippines. And we have about 20, 25 missionaries in the Philippines. And so I handle the financial and the legal paperwork and, you know, the administrative tedium that is necessary to keep us all functioning. And it keeps my face looking at a computer screen most of the day. I'm not, you know, out witnessing, but this is ministry too. But again, our roles, our activities, our daily tasks can cause us to slip into our own swirl of activities and to turn a blind eye, turn our preoccupied hearts away from the people that we pass by. It's easy for us, and I know it's easy for you, to just be burdened and preoccupied with all the things we've got to do. Are we seeing the world the way Jesus sees them? When we pass people, are they just somebody else that's in my way, or is this a soul that God created and Christ died for? How do we see the people in the communities around us? Especially maybe the ones different from us, of a different culture, of a different language, of a different skin color, a different way of life. Jesus died for all of them. And he told us, wherever you go, or even if you don't go, I will bring them to you. Make disciples. Betsy and I recently attended a week of training in which we were encouraged and challenged to live out loud. In other words, to constantly be looking for opportunities to express our faith, to let our relationship with God be known, be expressed by doing random acts of kindness, by sharing words of encouragement, words of peace, words of blessing, words of faith to the people around us. We were convicted about how inward our focus had become. We have a neighbor, lives across the street from us. His name's Ken. He's an old Australian retired railroad man from Australia. He married a Filipina, so they live there in the Philippines. And through the last year, I've chatted with him a few times, and I thought, I wonder if he has any relationship with God, and I've prayed for him now and then and asked God to give me an opportunity, and I've thought, you know, maybe I should just go knock on his door. But it just seems a little bit awkward and artificial to just go knock on the door and say, hey, I'd like to share the four spiritual laws with you or something like that. So I've prayed that the Lord would give me an opportunity in conversation. But after this a week of training, when we were challenged to live out loud, I really started praying again for Ken and asking God to give me an opportunity to turn our conversation to spiritual things. And it wasn't more than 2 weeks after that I was out in front of our house trimming our bougainvillea bushes, and here comes Ken across the street. He had told me months before that he lives in a duplex and his neighbor was not expected to live another year. He had cirrhosis of the liver. And so here comes Ken across the street and said, hey, did you know that my neighbor died? Oh, no, I hadn't heard that. Yeah, he died about a month ago. And I thought, oh, wow, what an opportunity, you know. Talk about a door to talk about eternal things and spiritual things. And Ken went on talking about it and chatting and stuff. And I'm an introvert. And I think slowly sometimes, and, you know, have you had those experiences where you're in a conversation and about 5 or 10 minutes later you think of something you could have added to the conversation, you know, 5 minutes ago, or you get home later in the day and you think back on an encounter that you had and you think, oh, man, I could have, said something that would really bless that person or even share Christ in some way, and you just don't think of it. Yeah. So here I am. Ken's talking about life in the Philippines and his neighbor and whatever, and I'm praying, Lord, there was an opportunity. How can I change this conversation, to talk about eternal life, because our neighbor just died. And after a while, Ken was talking about how he'd been stopped by the police for a traffic violation or some minor thing. I can't remember what it was now, but he just made the comment that it's really important who you know, because at times he's been able to, drop a name or mention, some official that he was close with, and so he got out of having to pay a fine, and that it's really important who you know. And I thought, oh yeah, it's important who you know. And he went on talking, and I don't know why I'm so slow to jump at opportunities like that, but finally, after the conversation was going, I brought it back and I said, Ken, you mentioned our neighbor that died, and that it's really important who you know, and I believe that it's really important to know God so that I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. And Ken said, well, yeah, you either go up or you go down, whatever. And I said, well, I believe that God's given us instructions and information in His Word, in the Bible, so that we can know whether we're going up or down. And I want to know where I'm going, and that's why I read God's Word. And I just went on to share with Ken, and you know what? He did not bite my head off. That's what we're afraid of, right? If we start to share Christ or our faith with somebody, that they're going to get angry and whatever might happen, or they might ask a question that I wouldn't know the answer to or whatever. But I'm learning to live out loud, to be more ready and to be looking for those opportunities so that I'm prepared to say something, to express my faith, to give a word of blessing. And it doesn't mean I have to explain the whole gospel to somebody. It could just start with a simple word, acknowledging that I believe in God and I have a relationship with Him. And that might open the door to an extended conversation with somebody in which I could share what it means to know Jesus and to be and to have assurance of eternal life. I want to share one more story, at the risk of going too long, but Betsy was on her way to the hospital for a follow-up appointment with her doctor. And in the Philippines, you don't make an appointment ahead of time. The doctor is in office from, this hour to this hour, and you go and you sign, put your name on the list with the receptionist, and you wait for your turn. And it's good to get there really early because there might be a long list of names and you don't want to have to wait too long. But on the way to the hospital for this follow-up appointment, Betsy was praying, Lord, let me sit by somebody, or let me see somebody, show me who it is that I might run into today that needs a word from you. And she had taken a New Testament in her purse with her. She was thinking about this, praying about this, and long story short, she sat down by a lady who was just kind of fidgeted with her cell phone, kind of looked at what Betsy was reading in her book, and finally Betsy just said, so which doctor are you here to see? Because there's, several doctor's offices and it's one big waiting room. And just so happened that the lady was waiting for the same doctor that Betsy was. And that started a two-hour conversation. Yeah, 2 hours waiting for the doctor. Two-hour conversation about spiritual things. And this lady had questions. She wanted to know more. She was really open. Finally, the lady was one ahead of Betsy in line, and she went in, and Betsy moved closer to where the receptionist was and realized that the receptionist was just kind of sitting there just looking at Betsy. So Betsy says, okay, Lord, here's another one. How can I crack the ice and start a conversation with this receptionist? So speaking of ice, Betsy said, it's cold in here, isn't it? The air conditioner was blowing cold on her. And there went the conversation. And this receptionist had questions, wanted to know why we are in the Philippines, and wanted to have a Bible of her own. So, living out loud, being ready, and looking for opportunities to turn a conversation toward faith, toward spiritual things. So here's my exhortation to you today. How do you live out loud? First, pray. Pray. Ask God to bring people across your path who are ready to hear about Him, who have questions, who have longings, who have aches in their heart, or whatever. People who are ready to hear a word of hope, a word of encouragement. Pray. Pray that God will bring people along your path. And second, prepare yourself by prayer. Pray that God will prepare your heart. Pray that the Spirit will keep you in a state of mind of looking for people that need a word of encouragement, a word of blessing, an act of kindness. Prepare yourself by not being so busy that you have to rush past every other person in the world just to get your own chores done. Prepare yourself by having the attitude through prayer of looking for people to share a blessing with. Prepare yourself to live out loud, to express your faith. You know, sometimes we need to ask the Spirit to give us courage to say something when we're afraid the person might bite our head off if we express faith in God. Take something with you, like a New Testament, like a verse on a card, like some little object that might be a conversation starter. Prepare yourself. Be ready to be Christ's ambassador wherever you go. Third, look for people who you can share with. Somebody that you might be able to give a word of peace, a word of hope, a word of encouragement to. Look for the people around you. Again, don't be so busy with our own chores and our own agendas that we can't take time to be a neighbor to somebody along the way. Look for opportunities to express faith in conversations. And then look for people, maybe from other cultures, who God has brought near you, who you could share the gospel with. God is moving people all around the world. And again, God is in control, even if we don't acknowledge His control, and if they don't acknowledge His hand in their lives. I believe God is moving people around the world. And could it be that God brought somebody from Asia, from South America, from Africa, across your path today? Because God wanted that person to meet a follower of Jesus? Should we keep that to ourselves? Should we hide the fact that we know Him? Let's be looking for other people who we can share Jesus with. And it just might be that person who God will draw to Himself, who will go back to their village on another continent and share the gospel with their family and neighbors. And in that way, the gospel will be taken to yet another group of people. Finally, just be a friend. One of the key things that we've learned in learning about international student ministry is that we need to be friends. We need to show Christ's love. We need to express sincere friendship. Evangelism isn't just about preparing a presentation and going out on Tuesday night to the mall to pigeonhole people and share the gospel with them or whatever. Evangelism should be our way of life. Evangelism should be us letting the light of Christ shine through us, whether it's just one sentence or an hour-long conversation. As we go into the world, we are to be disciples and to make disciples. And so it starts with just being a friend, sincerely caring about people. Develop relationships with people who don't know Jesus. Look for the questions in their lives. Look for the needs in their lives. See what we can do to share Christ's love and hope with them. Offer a prayer. Many people will not refuse if you ask to pray for them. You know, we can say, I'm a follower of Jesus and I really believe that He hears prayers. Would you mind if I pray about that issue that you were just sharing? You know, could I pray for you in the name of Jesus? not very many people will refuse that. And we've found that especially Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims, they welcome prayer. And that's a way to express our faith and to help others discover that God loves them and Jesus answers prayer. Be a friend. Show them by your life and your words that Jesus can meet their needs, that God loves them. Jesus said, as you go into the whole world, make disciples. And we also read in Luke 14, 25 to 27, that a large crowd was following Jesus. And he turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. I think there are many Christians who, like the crowds, are just tagging along with Jesus. They believe in him, but they have not recognized their part in obeying the final command. Being an obedient disciple includes obeying his command to take up your cross of making disciples. Are we just along for the ride? Or are we carrying our share of the load? Are we obeying his commands? Isabel Kuhn, missionary to China, said, I believe in every generation God has called enough men and women to evangelize all the yet unreached tribes of the earth. Everywhere I go, I constantly meet with men and women who say to me, when I was young, I wanted to be a missionary, but I got married instead, or, but my parents dissuaded me, or some such thing. No, it is not God who does not call. It is man who will not respond. So again, why is it that one-third of the world still has not heard about Jesus?
Yeah, I have several thoughts that have gone through my head. It's time to be dismissed here. I just was going to say that one of the professors that I had at seminary, you all know, was Dr. Toussaint. And at some point along the way, he was teaching about giving and about our responsibility to give. And he talked about tithing in the Old Testament and paying taxes and, you know, adding up all the percentages that a good Jew had to pay. And but he talked about the pattern in the scriptures of, you know, at least as a starting point, 10%, because it's just such a biblical thing, you know. And I think to a man, everyone who taught at the seminary in Dallas had decided to do that at a great financial cost to themselves. It wasn't a place to go and make a whole lot of money. You got to teach the word of God. But I remember him saying, bless his heart, he said, you know, but I'm just telling you students that my wife and I left 10% years ago. And that made such a huge impact on me, you know, that here was this man and his wife investing in making disciples at seminary, and they were huge givers. They understood God's mandate. And, you know, I keep thinking about 98.2% of what typical Christians do is keep for themselves 98.2% of their income. And that's not us. It's not you. It's not a lot of people in this church. I want to say this is a generous church, and we believe in missions, and we want to support missionaries, and we do every year. We will continue to do it. That's one thing. The other thing that God convicted me of is just praying specifically. We pray for a lot of things. Sometimes we pray for things that are not in my judgment, always eternally significant. But I think it would be great to start a group that just prays for missions, the missionaries that we support here as a church. You know, just to say we're going to gather together to pray on a regular basis for our missionaries. We call you guys our missionaries, but, you know, the Pereiras years ago would say, well, if we're not going to go, we can give and we can pray. And those are things that we can do here. And I just think we can do that well. I'm motivated to do that, to just really focus on the needs of our missionaries, because we give, and we give with the hope that what we give will be multiplied, and that God will use what you're doing in the Philippines. And I was excited to see pictures of what God has done and is doing in your lives, because that's our hope too. You are an extension of our ministry here and have been for a long time. So what you're doing is important to us. And so anyway, let's bow for, why don't we stand up together, and I'll lead us in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for Joel and Betsy. Thank you for their many years of faithful service and commitment to you, their desire to give of their lives for the furtherance of the gospel, in making disciples in the Philippines. And Lord, I know that their heart is that their labor would bear much, much fruit in the future, as they have trained believers, that those believers would in turn take the gospel into places that there are those who have never heard of Christ. And so we pray for your blessing on Joel and Betsy. We pray, Lord, for their time here in the States and their connections with supporters and their connections with their own family and their grandchildren and parents, and pray that it would be a really good time, Lord. But we just want to commit them again to you. We pray, Lord, that through their lives and through their ministries and through the work that they do, that the kingdom would be multiplied and expanded for your glory. And Lord, help us here to give and to pray and to support in any way that we can your work around this world. And thank you for this morning. And Lord, for this time together again with Joel and Betsy. And we pray in Christ's name, for his sake, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, you guys may be dismissed. Be sure and give Bill and Jan a love too here. Chairs, don't forget chairs. Okay, thank you.